Let's get started. Yeah, there we are. Hey, are we here? Are we awake? Yeah, no, you got to turn down. Yeah, turn me down. Yeah, maybe down. I don't know. Is it too loud? I'm not sure. Okay, so I want to open up with, who are you trying to impress in life? Who are you trying to? Don't tell me you're not trying to impress anybody. I mean, because why do you dress the way you dress? Why do you act the way you act? And maybe you don't like that term. Maybe the term impressed isn't the term. Maybe you want the term who you're trying to please. I mean, is it a spouse? Is you trying to please your kids? You're trying to please maybe even a parent? You're trying to please your employer if you're employed? I mean, who are you trying to please? What?
Self.
Self, right. Well, there's, yeah. Don't get ahead of me. Or who are you trying to make proud, right? I mean, who are you focused on? Who do you think about when you get up in the morning and you think about your day and who are you trying to make what proud of you? So the question is, if you're trying to show your value to somebody, you know, we all do it. I mean, people don't like that word for some reason. In fact, somebody the other day just said, why do you use the word value? I guess that is the valid word. That we're trying to show people that we have value. And though we don't like that, I mean, a lot of us just cringe and go, oh, I have value as a human being, blah, 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 made by God. I'm not arguing that. But we still think that way. That we want to show people that we're, I don't know, worth something. And so the main question then becomes, how we answer all those things reflects for us who's most important in our life. Now, it could be self, you know, or it could be the world around us. That's what it is for most people. Literally, the most common one is, and people, I don't know, I've had people argue with this, man, and it seems like impossible to argue this. Why do you dress the way you dress? Because your culture tells you exactly how to dress. You go, no, Tom. I dress the way I want to dress. I dress for comfort. I dress for my style. Oh, come on. If you lived in another part of the world, in a different culture, in a whole different thing, you'd conform to that culture. I mean, the mere fact that you wear some slightly different clothes than everybody else does not make you radically different in how you dress from everybody else. We're conformed. We're trying to fit in. We're trying to look to them like, A, we're normal, good enough, maybe even think highly of me. That's what we do. And it's at the very core of what we're talking about tonight and how it creeps in to how we relate to God. You know, we're going to open this with this opening line. Now, six, we're going to go from 1 through 18. And 1 through 18, this opening verse, is the key to 1 through 18, okay? So I'm going to read this verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then there's going to be three examples. There's going to be giving, prayer, and fasting, okay? The teaching is not about giving and is really not about fasting. It does give a little depth to prayer, so we're going to talk about that. But it's about this idea of don't do it to be seen. Now, for the people that want to make this rules and laws, they're going to read this and they're going to go, oh my goodness, I can't let anybody see me give, pray, or fast, or it's going to go all bad for me. So I got to somehow make sure nobody knows about these three things. That's not what he's saying. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, don't make it about how you look to other people. Make it about who you are focused on, which is God. Now, when you see this, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. We go back and you go, wait a minute, didn't I hear that before? Something like that? Well, sure, 5:20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we go, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to be salt and light? So how do we reconcile? We're supposed to be visible to the world. Our righteousness is supposed to be greater than the Pharisees and the scribes. And, oh, by the way, nobody's supposed to see what we're doing. How does any of this make sense? You got the answer? Ah, great. I have value. I just want to have value to you. No, you didn't see the segue there from the... No, yeah, you did. And you go, oh, that was weak, Tom. That was... Okay, fine. First off, when we look at 5, I want to read one more line. Verse 2 of 6. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may be praised by others. The hypocrites are the Pharisees and scribes. I read that just so we know we're talking about the same group. Pharisees in 5, hypocrites in 6, same group, right? And if you follow Jesus in Matthew, you well know that the Pharisees are the object, Pharisees and scribes are the objects of Jesus' anger, of his disdain, okay? So what's going on? In 5, when we talked about anger, lust, divorce, oath, retaliation, enemies, what's the commonality of that? It's people, what we're doing to people, how we're, you know, in the cross metaphor, how we horizontally relate to people, okay? And that we're supposed to be very visible, right? We're supposed to live a life that is visible in how we treat people differently than those that aren't in Christ. And that's what he's talking about, right? See, the Pharisees and scribes didn't try to treat people well. In fact, they tried to build themselves up by putting people down, by coming up with laws and things that they kept to elevate themselves and put people down. And the whole gist of the whole thing, they would argue, is we're trying to be so righteous. We're trying to get you all, you the Jews, the nation of Judah, so righteous that God will come and send Messiah and free us from Rome. Because we are so concerned about the righteousness of Judah. So historically, we know that's not necessarily true. They're mad that they're out of power, that the Sadducees were in power because they were with the Romans. And the Romans were the reason the Sadducees were in power. They were in power because of the temple. The Pharisees are the people, they would be the populist people of today's parties. They're the synagogues. They weren't in the power structure. Okay, they were part, they were half of the Sanhedrin, but they still weren't in power. And so they were puffing themselves up at the same time telling people, oh, if you will just be more righteous, God will send Messiah and we'll get rid of the Romans and it'll all be good. And God comes and the Messiah comes and says, what? Out of everybody here, you're the worst. And so they killed him. Seems like a logical thing to do. Somebody comes down, tells you you're the worst, you kill him. Yeah. So that's the thing in 5. So how we treat others, that righteousness. Now that's a righteousness, not the imputed righteousness of Christ, but that imputed righteousness of Christ starts the process of us becoming righteous through the sanctification process. Okay? We talked about that. So as we're coming, we're going to treat people in a righteous way. Righteous way meaning the way God would have us treat them. In the right way. That's what righteous is, right? In the right way. And that visible action causes people to go, well, why are these people different? I mean, if the people in this room went out and, you know, treated people differently as a group and other people said, well, what's with these people? Well, they're followers of Jesus. Oh, really? Well, they're treating people so well, I have to check this out, right? That's what we're supposed to do. But when we get to 6, these are considered vertical acts, vertical between us and God. Now you say, wait a minute, giving Giving sounds like an external act. Well, it is, but you're usually not giving directly to somebody. You know, you're giving to an institution that gives to people. They would have been giving to the temple. They would have been giving to sacrifices and such to the Lord. That's what giving meant to them. If you give to Timberwood, you're giving to an institution that then does God's work, as opposed to giving to an individual, okay? So let's read the rest of 6 then, starting again at the beginning. 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. It doesn't say beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, period. It says beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to, motivation of, to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Okay, we're going to talk about reward in just a second, but so hold on to that. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. The Pharisees actually did that. We have a record of that, where they'd blow a trumpet, make a processional, and then give their offering. I mean, I'm sure people have their names put on buildings, I guess, today. Same thing. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, you do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay, hyperbole, right? I mean, people are going, okay, I got to hide my hand so I can't look. You know, it's hard for me with only one eye. You know, it just doesn't, that is not, people get so little and so rule-based, it's just like. So, when your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. What is this whole reward thing, right? That's just, I don't know. Are we doing it for the rewards? I mean, maybe. I don't think so. Are we? What has anybody seen the reward list from heaven? I mean, I was looking at it the other day and I forgot. Where is the golf membership? I didn't see that one. Because I'll be healed by then. I'll have two eyes and I'll be able to play golf again. It'll be great. I'd like that membership. You know, Interlaken would be nice. You know, everybody play Interlaken? Yeah, it's really a nice track. Okay. So when we look at this, when we talk about our righteousness, we're talking about external righteousness, 5, internal righteousness, 6, okay? Salt and light goes with 5, 6. Now, we reverse that sometimes, right? We sit there and we go, have I told you about my quiet time this morning? I mean, I had such an incredible moment with God. I mean, I wish you could have experienced it with me. It was amazing. What is that all about? It was between you and God. It was this great moment. You find yourself, I don't know, edifying the other person by puffing yourself up. I don't know. How do you do that? You know, rarely do people, at Timberwood, my experience is people don't go around telling you how much money they gave or, you know, even the building projects and all that. I mean, I don't even know. John does. We don't know. We never knew how much anybody gave, right? But I've heard a lot of people talk about their religious practices. And I'm not talking about a discipleship thing. I remember years ago I confronted somebody about maybe something they were doing that maybe wasn't in line with God. And they came to me and they said, hey, da-da-da-da-da-da. And I said, well, do you think that's in line with God? And they, well, I have an hour quiet time every morning with the Lord. Well, then what about this sin that you're doing every night? How do you reconcile that? Well, I have a quiet time every morning with the Lord. And I'm going, that disconnect, that's a problem. Now I'm saying, if you're sinning, I'm not saying, okay, get away to the quiet time and just have the sin. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying religious practices aren't a defense for inappropriate behavior. You know, again, don't give them up. just question yourself, if I'm doing these things, these spiritual practices, how do I justify this over here? You know, it came out, a newsboy, I don't know the newsboy that well, newsboys that well, but I guess the lead person was living a double life. I don't know, that just came out. And there were rumors, and then he came out and said, yep, it's true. And they're going, how did you do that? And you go, literally, here's my performance world, and here's this world. And he goes, it's scary how that just became the norm. And that can happen. I mean, we don't have to be famous for that to happen, but that can happen. And we don't want to find ourselves there. We just don't. Not that we're perfect, because we're not going to be perfect on this side of heaven. But it just means that time we're spending with the Lord, somehow we're not connecting that with the us that is living this life. So it's a question, really, back to this discussion of our righteousness. We want. It's a question of motivation. Why are we doing something? Are we doing it because it's what we think it'll look good, what's expected of us? I mean, why did you say, Sunday, you don't raise a hand or anything, but were you in church on Sunday? If you were in church at Timberwood on Sunday, we said the Lord's Prayer. Did you say the Lord's Prayer? And if you said the Lord's Prayer, what in the world were you saying? Because we're just about ready to talk about it. So, if you didn't really know what you were saying, why did you say it? Because Eric said, it's the fourth Sunday of the month, so we say the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know it, it's up on the screen. Follow me. Because what Jesus is going to say, he's going to use a word that we're going to translate it several different ways, but the best translation is babbler. That's a lot of babble. I love that word. I mean, how you get a Greek word, and they do it all kinds of different ways, and it's not going to be babble in here, but when you get right down to it, it's babbling. It's like, in fact, let's go to it right now. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Now, this is the Pharisees and the scribes. Oh, aren't I holy by how I'm standing here and praying? Okay, they're not saying that, but that's what they're trying to communicate to you, right? It's the same as the Pharisee in the temple who says, oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like this other guy. They're just saying, I'm a sinner. And he's saying, I'm so glad I'm above him, you know? Because truly, they have received their reward. Because what was their motivation? Their motivation was to be seen and thought highly of, so they got what they asked for. They wanted other people to see them and say, oh, aren't those Pharisees just the most wonderful religious people in the world? I want to cry. It's so great. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. Okay, so we got two groups, right? We got the very religious Pharisees who are praying to be seen, you know? And I'll tell you, it's tough as somebody that's going to be on stage and you're going to pray. It's hard to pray. Because we know everybody's out there listening. And no offense, it ain't about you. Never is, never will be about you. it may be about you, it's just not about you, if you know what I mean. It's bringing this group to him. It's to him, and it may be about your needs and desires and wants and different things, but it's to him. And he is the only one we should care about that's listening to us. If I up here pray, think for a nanosecond, what does Larry Morford think about what I'm saying? Strike me down. Nothing against Larry. But it doesn't have anything to do with Larry. It's to God. On the other hand, he talks about the what we're going to call babblers. That is not original with me. I'm about 1,700 years too late to come up with that term. Where they just keep going on and 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 on. I still remember, I didn't grow up Christian, right? So I kept in contact with some of my high school friends at times. So a friend of ours that we were very close to was dying of cancer. It was about 15 years ago. So we're gathering at a friend's house in the cities, and Bob Pratt was dying. So, and I'm the resident, you know, pastoral type. So somebody turns to me that I've known since the fifth grade, who I went through confirmation with, okay, and she says, I'm asked to pray by the host, Jim, so I pray. And it's pretty short. You know, what are you going to say? Bob's dying. Bob doesn't know the Lord. I'm praying that he comes to know the Lord. And my high school friend goes, well, that was really short. I think Bob deserved more. You'd have to know Gail. And not ouch. Oh, my goodness, no, not ouch. No. Ouch for her. Ouch for her. Thought of the setting. There's, you know, I don't know, 30 people there. I just go, you know, it isn't the quantity, it's the quality, and it's the heart. I wasn't going to take her on because she doesn't know the Bible and she doesn't really care. But I thought right away of this little section. How sometimes we think volume will make the difference. You know, and truly, we babble. That's the term, the most direct literal translation. And we go on and on. When you challenge people on it, they go, I didn't know what to say. So you just kept talking? I understand. I mean, when are we the most at our babbling best with somebody else? When we don't know what to say. You can't stop. Going on and on and on. You're inside your head. You're going, stop. Shut up. What are you doing, Tom? Don't do it. And you're nervously just rattling on. Oh, is that your coat? Is that your cat? Oh, really? What's this? Oh, look at that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, stop. When we go to God in prayer, we need to get focused. We need to be very, very mindful who we're talking to. The other thing this talks about is people sometimes think there's like a formula or something. You know, like we got to say it a certain way. You know, and they've come up with facts and acts and all kinds of things, and they mimic the Lord's Prayer. We say the Lord's Prayer as if that's the magic. Okay, get ready. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. It's a piece of scripture. It's important. But whenever we talk to God, it's important. See, it's an act of worship. All these things throughout 6 are acts of worship. Okay? I mean, everything we do is an act of worship. But especially when we do it directly to the Lord. When I give an offering, I'm giving that to the Lord. When I pray, I'm speaking to the Lord. When I'm doing a religious practice like fasting, this is not teaching us, by the way, about fasting. This isn't teaching us about giving. This is just teaching us as an example of what the main point is. I remember, I hope you're okay with this, Larry. Larry and I have known a long time. We've had some fantastic conversations. He's talking about fixing his screen. Was it a screen door? Do you remember the conversation?
Was it yesterday we talked?
Yeah, it was 3 years ago for you. So Larry's, I said, what are you going to do this afternoon? Oh, I'm going to fix the screen door. I go, you going to do it unto the Lord? And he goes, it's a screen door, Tom. I go, we're to do all things unto the Lord. And I love Larry because he has such an open heart to learn. He goes, how would I do that? I say, well, think about it. The door itself is a gift. The lake home is a gift. Your ability to fix this is a gift. The ability to do it in such a way, because you know Larry's going to do fantastic work. He's going to do it to the best of his ability unto the Lord. I mean, the simplest act of fixing something around the house can be an act of worship if that's our mind and our heart when we come to it. I mean, what does Paul say? So, whenever you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yeah, do all to the, did I read that? Do all? Nah, he's got to talk about just a few religious practices, right? No, do all to the glory of God. I'm going to get out of his way so he can take a picture of that, not me. I mean, when we wake up in the morning, literally, is that in our head? Today, I'm dedicating everything I do to the Lord. Everything's an act of worship. I mean, these bracelets, okay? Somehow, I remember, you probably don't remember, came out of these because we built this building that we're in right now. And we're worried about it's going to become about a building. You know, we're going to become, as people would say that weren't part of Timberwood at the time, we're going to become a what? A regular church. I love that. Oh, we got a building. Now we're a regular church. And we did double in size in 6 months because, well, we were a regular church because we had a building, right? And so the concern was, are we going to lose focus on really what we are? The body, the people that are coming together that are Timberwood, that is the church. And so are we going to put God first or are we going to become about being a regular church? So that's where the bracelets start. But it's so easy to make it like, oh, everybody's got one, I want one. And people forget they even got it there. It's like having no hair. Every day I wake up and look, oh, I have no hair. I forget that I don't have hair. I go to bed at night and I say, Lord, will I wake up with hair? I don't. But we just forget about it. It's a wallpaper. It's on our wrist. What does it say again? Oh, God first. And which way does it point? People have it pointing out so that people see that. Not so much, hopefully, to impress, but, you know, hey, you should do this. But I go, I'm the one that needs to be reminded. I need to be able to read it. Because it's so easy to make almost everything else a priority over God. I can try to please, show value to, impress so many people for so many reasons. And those reasons seem so good in my head. But at the end of the day, those reasons displace God from his rightful position in my life. So let's talk about rewards. First off, there are rewards in heaven. The Bible says that enough. Second off, we have no idea what they are. That's the end of the rewards discussion. See me later if you want to know specifics. No, really, that's it. I mean, it's talked about in the Gospels. It's talked about in Paul's letters, certainly Revelation. But nowhere does it give us detail. I mean, you can infer that, you know, we're given a little bit to do on earth and then we get a lot to do in heaven. But what is that? How does that translate? So we don't know. But clearly the life we live here, assuming we're all saved, the life we live here does impact eternity. Sometimes people don't think that. They go, well, I'm in. I mean, we all march in arm in arm all together into heaven. You know, equality. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Especially when you're in 1 Corinthians and when he starts talking about taking our lives and lighting it on fire and seeing what burns, all that, you know, straw and stuff burns, and then we look for the things of value that stay, you know, jewels, gold, silver. Those things are of value in our life. Think about your entire life being set on fire, and then the Lord picks through and says, was there anything of value in that life? That is the teaching. Make no mistake about it. That is the teaching. Now, if you're young, you got a lot of time to create a lot of value. And we're going to be looking at that next week. When you're not as young, you go, okay, it's kind of like your investment portfolio. I got to catch up, you know. You look back and go, wow, do I have value in my life to the Lord? Yeah. So, his point is three examples of that opening verse, practicing your righteousness to God, okay? Not horizontally, but vertically. And he looks at three, right? Giving, praying, and fasting. Giving and fasting, he's not teaching on it. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. And we talked about already giving. We're going to just read fasting real fast. So we're going to look at 6:16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Same basic thing, right? When you do things, do them unto the Father, not to be seen by others. Okay? So let's go on to prayer. I've had an opportunity to meet with a lot of people my time at Timberwood. And when prayer comes up, and prayer is always a part of discipleship, prayer comes up and I say, hey, how's your prayer life? And they say, oh, it's really tough. I say, well, what's so tough? Well, I'm so uncomfortable praying around people. Okay, I know what they mean, but you're not praying to them. So why is that? I mean, how many of you would right now be willing to come up here and pray on this stage? All of you, right? Because you're taking this class. But no, Jackie's not so sure. How many of you would be willing to go up without any pre-warning? Because with pre-warning, you'd like write out a whole prayer and you'd run it by five different people, and then you'd take it to Google AI, or does Google have whatever AI is, and then you'll have them vet it and make it more religious. And then without warning, on a Sunday morning, they go, hey, who's willing to come up and pray to the Lord right now? How many of you would pop up and go up and pray? Some of you would. Some of you have. Some of you wouldn't. Based on the eye roll right here, I don't think Jackie would. Why wouldn't you, Jackie? Don't you love the Lord? What's your problem? What's the difference between praying in your closet at home? Do you pray in your closet at home? Do you have a closet at home? Not very big. Okay, well, I understand. What's the difference between that and praying on stage? Well, 500 other people are watching. Big deal. What's the difference? What difference does it? Who are you praying to? Who? Who? Say the words. Really? Doesn't sound like it. Doesn't sound like it. How do we shut that out? How do we get focused on God? How do we think about the words we're saying to God and not how they're going to sound to the people around us? How do we not try to sound like a pastor on Sunday morning? That's the worst. We do nobody any favors by praying on Sunday morning, because people hear it and they go, I can't sound like that, and so I'm uncomfortable. And that's almost, I hate to say it, it becomes performance praying for people. They hear it, I can't do it, forget it, I can't, I'm no good. What, at the end of the day, what are we doing, right? We're talking to God, right? Isn't that what we're trying to do? I mean, we're not trying to, I mean, there's no, you know, rule or formula. I mean, people take this all the time and try to, this teaching right here, and try to go, this is how you should pray. Does that say that? What does it say? Pray then like this. Don't pray this. And when he says like this, he means with the focus of this prayer. And the prayer is pretty short, right? And to the point, we're going to look at it line by line here. Okay? That's how we pray. We should pray as if what? Like we're talking to God, like he's a person. Because why? Because he is. He is actually, wow, news alert. There's three of them. You can pray to any of the three. They're all open for business. Do you think of God as a person when you're talking to him? Whichever one you are, or if you're talking to the triune God, all three? I mean, do you think about them as a person? A person. And when I say person, do you think human with a body? Stop. That is not what a person is. That is not what a person is. That's what a human being is. That's not what a person is. And if you don't believe me, then what happens when that body dies? Then you, the personhood of you, is done. If you believe that a person has to have a body. So, do you think of God, the person of God? And do you talk to him? Whichever him you want to pray to. Or is he some distant thing, some being? Oh, God, can you hear me way up there? I'm throwing you some requests. That's what it feels like sometimes, right? I mean, do we ever just talk to him? You know, Dallas Willard's got this book called Hearing God. It's called Hearing God, Developing a Conversational Relationship with God. A conversational relationship. Hi, God. How are you doing? I mean, I wouldn't ask him if he got a good night's sleep. Okay, let's not get ridiculous. But hi. It's Tom. I know he knows, but you know. What? God, I don't need to know, but I can't open my eye. And I'm supposed to teach tonight. Should I have somebody else teach? Should I teach? Why? What? Am I supposed to learn something through this? What, God, what's going on? Just help me understand. And as I'm preparing for this lesson, when I look at six, I've read six 1,000 times. I've preached it. I've taught it. I wrote papers on it. But what are you saying in six? What are you saying, God? I mean, every time we open scripture, every time we open an extra biblical book, anytime we open anything, God, what do you want me to learn? Open the eyes of my heart, Ephesians 1. Open the eyes of my heart and show me what you want me to see and learn. Why don't we talk to him? He begs us to talk to him. He wants us to talk. Why wouldn't we? And why do we worry about the right formula, the right words? Or if I say it in this order or that order, and wait, did I forget the, wait, did I have the confession? Wait, no, did I have the adoration? No, wait, facts, faith, adoration, yeah, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Oh, I think, okay, what, did I do that in the right order? I mean, why, just talk to him. Hey, Bill, my name's Tom Wiggin. I have faith that I'm Tom Wiggin. I have adoration for who you are. I confess I really don't know who you are, and I'm thankful that you're here, and could you help me afterwards? I mean, would we ever talk to anybody like that in that structure of a form? No. I'd say, Bill, good to see you. Hey, how you been? How was your winter? That class, that's amazing, man. Really, that's the answer to prayer. That's amazing. That's how we talk. Why don't we talk to God that way? Because I don't think we really believe he's a person sometimes. And then no babbling. People babbled on Sunday. There's a lot of babbling on Sunday. Babbling is when you say words that you don't understand. Okay? That's what John Stott says. When Jesus forgives his people, is any kind of prayer with a mouth when the mind is not engaged. I love that quote. Wait a minute. What are you saying? Words that come out without the brain connected to what's being said and to God. So when you say something by rote, when you say something just to say something, that's Stott's definition of babbling. And sometimes when we're told to just say something that we've memorized, I mean, how many, you know, grace when growing up, you know, the food prayer, you know, or the nighttime prayer. I always loved, what was that? In case I die before I wake. Oh, that's comforting. Yeah. I'm 4 years old. Yeah, this could be it. It could be over tonight. But if I do, God, I don't know. Stott would say that's babbling. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer, okay? Our Father in heaven. No, that's not right. What should it say? Right, okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute. You know Art? Yeah, he's in heaven. Yeah, he died last week. You know, Art's in heaven, yeah. So our Father in heaven, okay, our Father who is in the spiritual realm, okay? Okay, so we acknowledge who God is. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means treated as holy. So, okay, we've talked about this before, but let's deal with this again. Two types of the word holy, okay? God is holy, and that means he's unique. There's nobody like him, one of a kind, nothing else. That's what God being holy. Now, people say he's holy because he can't sin. No, those are attributes that come along. But the word holy means there is nobody, nothing anywhere near or like him. Okay? Totally unique. That's what holy means. The second use of the word is anything related to God, such as Holy Bible, holy people, sanctified people, the church. Okay? And now these attributes, they're holy because they're God's attributes, okay? So that's the two uses of the word holy, okay? So hallowed be thy name is treating his name, that's his personhood, so name means his personhood, as holy, as only, he's the only one. There's nothing else. And you say, well, that's easy. No. We treat a lot of things as if they're holy. As if they're incredibly important and the most important thing to us. No, this means God is the one and only. The one and only. There is not a second or third or fourth or fifth place. There's just God. Okay? Next. We ask for three things. Kingdom come, which means to grow, his kingdom to actually grow on the face of the earth. Come, you know, that's what it means to come. Okay? that his will, effective will be done. We're going, wait a minute, sovereignty. This is the world, right? I mean, there's a spiritual battle going on. Read Ephesians, right? Who's the prince of the world? Satan. Okay, there's a battle. We're praying that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want his name to be holy, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done on earth as heaven, because there's no evil in heaven, right? Threw Satan out and all the demons, all the angels, a third of the angels went with him, so there's nothing up there. They came where? Here. What's the key to this? We're asking God for something, and what is the key to this? What's his kingdom? His kingdom is those people that acknowledge his kingship are under his reign. His followers. So for his kingdom to advance, who advances his kingdom? Who makes his name holy? Who makes his will be done? And it's not by yelling at a bunch of non-believers, okay? It's about living it out in front of them, not being angry, you know, not taking retaliation, not being often who we are as Christians, but being salt and light by being the opposite of that. So many people call this the beginning of the great reversal, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, because Christ came and took everything as the world understood it and just turned it 180 degrees. And this is where it all begins, with the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's been written about a zillion times, so I'm not exactly, whoa, this is big news. But this is all part of it, where we ask God to do something that we know he's doing through us. What'd you just say? We're asking God to do something that he's doing through us. Our submission to God is the key to that which we ask for. So when you pray to God, the Lord's Prayer, think about what you're praying. We want them. Make sure they do this. Make sure they conform. All those non-believers. Make those non-believers come to faith. Make them do what you want them to do. Make them. Now we are where the spiritual battle reigns, right? Redeemed, fully redeemed, not fully redeemed. We're both parts. Part of us is fully redeemed. Some of us isn't redeemed, right? That's sanctification, right? That's where the battle reigns. The reign doesn't reign where people don't believe God, because they don't believe God. They don't submit to him. There's no battle going on. They just reject him. We're where the battle reigns. When people say, well, there's a spiritual battle out there. No, there's a spiritual battle inside you. And you are the part of the battle that can cause it to win. Nobody else. God isn't going to come down and force a whole bunch of non-believers to do what he wants them to do. He has believers. And that's how he does things, through us. So when we pray, understand what we're praying for. It goes on. Give us our daily bread, and the next day, and the next day, and next year, and how about the next 10 years? And could you give me an entire Costco load of bread, Lord? That would be so great. Now, daily provision. That's what bread means, the metaphor of all our necessities. Give it to us just for today. Not tomorrow, today. Oh, come on. Who's ever prayed that? I mean, we're out there, what, 32? Yeah, I'm working on 35 right now. You know, 10 years. Let's see, 70. Yeah, I should be. I might probably make it that far. Daily dependence on God. That's what we're asking for. Daily dependence on God. We're saying, God, Give us this day our daily bread. No more, but no less. Let us be like the Israelites in the desert. Wake up and find the manna. Collect a day's worth, because it'll spoil after that. And daily, take your provision. Worship you by thanking you. Worshiping you by consuming it and realizing that you've taken care of our necessities. And then we say, forgive us our debts, as we also have, past tense, forgiven, past tense, our debtors. We're not going to get into that this week, because we're going to get into that next week in a big way. Because the next passage, or the next, says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you don't forgive, you're going to hell. Is that what that says? And then there's a whole parable, you know, later in Matthew, that huge, long parable that basically says the same thing. So we're going to deal with that next week, not this week. But before we go, oh, lead us not into temptation. Okay, so God, we're told God doesn't tempt us, right? He'll cause us trials, but not temptation, but delivers from the evil one. Basically, he's saying protect us from Satan. That's what we're saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Ask, understand the spiritual battle, Ephesians 6. Understand this is a spiritual battle, and we're asking God to protect us from Satan and the enemy, okay? Because God isn't going to lead us into temptation. We know that. The Bible tells us it's not. So that's what we're asking for, okay? But wait a minute. Is that it? Where's the rest of it? But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the glory. And who edited this? What happened? Anybody know? Three magic letters, three words. King James Version. King James Version. The problem with the King James Version, and why I will argue strongly against using the King James Version, is done in 1611. In 1611, the manuscripts, Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that we translate the Bible from, they had scribal editions. That was then that extra part of the Lord's Prayer. And that was the case for a long way. And then the Reformation, well, the Catholic Church did find it before the Protestant Church, because, and they said, wait a minute, those texts aren't accurate. Catholic Church never recognized the King James Version to begin with. And so then the Protestant Church goes, well, wait a minute, we got to update this. And so they got rid of that, because those are scribal editions, and then the best manuscripts that were discovered after 1611 didn't have those in. So they were taken out. And that's also why the wording's different, you know? Why art isn't in, right? So this is the best of what the best manuscripts we have, which are the best manuscripts that have ever been, other than if you held the originals, which nobody ever did, collected together. That's the most accurate. So that's why it's, why do we still do what we do? Tradition. Because that's what people know. And that's what people are comfortable with. And there's no theological errors, but it's not an accurate depiction of what Jesus taught. So, all right. I went way long again, even though I thought I was going to be really short tonight. Sorry. Go to your small groups or your discussion groups. Ah, here it is. Did you have a question come in? Okay. I wish the group was here that, I mean, some of you are, from the question from last week. Remember the question last week? No. Anxiety. Okay, so if I'm irritated, is that, I mean, I should be able to be irritated. Not, okay, we're trying to make these rules, and we're trying to figure out what can I get away with. That is not the approach. That's not the attitude. That's not what we're striving for. These are examples of what it looks like for a follower of Jesus Christ to be fully committed to the Lord. And so, yeah, when we start arguing, wait a minute, what if I turn the thing this way? Is it then not a sin? Or if I turn it this way, can I get away? I mean, that's not what we're doing. So any questions. Yes, Owen.
Our group had a question of why.
I don't know.
Why the Lord's Prayer is written with plurals, like our Father, give us, lead us.
You know, when you look at this, you bring up a good point that I did not cover because I was way long again. But if you look at how this looks, the hour, and then what are all the other your, okay? And then it's our, us, okay? So it's clearly split in two. The first half is focused on God. Second half is focused on us, okay? But as we talked about, when we hallow his name, that's still our thing. So your question is, why does it say our Father? Because this is a communal prayer. And that's why it's all plural. So, you know, your is God, obviously singular, and then our plural. So it's he's teaching this as a communal prayer. So I know we make everything individual, and most of the Bible is talking about, you know, covenantal community. So that's why we sometimes get that mixed up. But I did want to point that out, that the first half is focused on, you know, there's all you, and then it's us. So, though, again, who's going to cause his kingdom to come, his will to be done? I mean, that's us. So, okay. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, right. I went really fast because, again, I was way out of time. Yeah, when you take that, and there's not dramatic, complete agreement by all biblical scholars on that, but the general sense is when you look at that, these are couplets, so they go together. You know, it's like we don't have time for a Hebrew poetry lesson, but so when you read it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The goal is the delivering from evil, okay? And so that's basically that spiritual battle kind of talking that we see throughout the Bible, best known from, you know, Ephesians 6, but that's not the totality of the teaching on it, of protect us from the evil side, basically Satan, demonic, and then also the world, because that's who Satan uses against us. So does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, I went really fast at the end. So next week, we are going to talk a lot about forgiveness. I know you guys are excited. Yeah, I got even a little book recommendation. And we're going to look at this, and we're going to try to get out of this. We're going to try really hard to say, that is not what that says in, you know, in the Lord's Prayer in 14 and 15, and then this long parable. I know he can't mean this. So we're gonna rationalize this way somehow. We just haven't figured out how yet. But I'm sure we can. If we put our heads together, we can figure out how he doesn't really mean what he seems to be exactly saying to us. But we can do it, right? Okay. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for this chance to get together with these group of people and just explore the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this very powerful part of Scripture. As we leave, may this scripture go with us. May it be before us. May it be in us. May we seek in all that we do to worship you. May we seek to not glorify ourselves, but to glorify you. Help us understand what it means to talk to you, to spend time with you, to relate to you. And may we understand what it means to fully be in your kingdom, to make your Son, Jesus Christ, truly Lord of our lives. May that be our desire, Lord. It's in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, see you next week. Oops.